and what could have been. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, that is the contender with Baal, Gideon. You remember he was so named when he fought and destroyed his father's Baal, false god, Asherah-Pole. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem. Abimelech was one of a kind. He was the son of Jerubbaal, his concubine. He wasn't even a true Israelite. He went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood. Those other 70 are dad's sons, but they're not of Shechem. They don't belong here. I'm the true, brother guy here." You understand that, right? When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith. False covenant versus the true covenant God who makes covenant with his people. And if you go back into Joshua and the end, chapter 24, Joshua speaks to the people. Do you know where? At Shechem. And he talks about a covenant God, the true covenant God. Here we are back at Shechem. Here we are with Abimelech, Gideon's son, who's not following the true covenant God, and he's receiving money from the false covenant God who the people of Shechem are following. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, and Abimelech used it to hire adventurers, reckless adventurers, who became his followers. He went to his father's home. He went to his father's home and he had a problem there. He's already been to his mom's family and set the stage and said, "Hey, would you rather have 70 people rule over you or one?" It makes sense. Oh, did I tell you I'm that one? Because I'm the brother, I'm the true dude from Shechem. Those other guys, they're not from here. So he's dealt with his mother's family. And now he goes to his father's home in Ophrah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers. Now it's quite possible that they were bound by these thugs that were hired by money that was given from a false covenant God, not a true God, not the true God. And it's possible these guys were bound, his 70 brothers, and killed on a rock, one at a time, so as to establish who they believed to be the true God. Can I just let you behind the curtain for a minute and let you know that this is being seen? And just in case you think God stepped off the throne for a small vacation, you'll find out that he didn't. The sons of Jerubbaal, but Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Now, just kind of mark that down. He killed what he thought were all of his brothers, all of the sons of his father. They're gone. Now I've dealt with dad's household. I've got mom's household on board. We're all going to live happily ever after. Psst, Jotham's still alive. Don't tell Abimelech, okay? Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. Now, I don't think I know how to communicate effectively the gravity of what you are listening to. This is the place where Joshua told them to choose this day whom you will serve, the covenant God. And he renews for the people before he goes to be with his God in person. And Shechem is the place. And here we are years later, and here's Abimelech with this false God taking false reign of the people. How did we get there? How did this happen? Just a couple of generations later. How did we wind up here? But understand that the people of Shechem think this is great. We're at a wonderful time. Abimelech is our king. This is great. And there's about to be this tremendous celebration in Shechem. Remember that guy, Jotham? Remember the brother that he didn't kill? Enter stage left, verse 7. When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on the top of Mount Gerizim. If you travel from Shechem southwest, you come to this mountain overlooking Shechem. Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. Do you understand that it's on this mountain that God said, when you enter into the land, you will pronounce the blessing on the people and the hurrah, so to speak, of God giving them the promised land. It will come from Mount Gerizim. That's where the blessing would come from. And here we are generations later, and Jotham is up there. And let me let you in on a little secret. He's not going to give a blessing. He's going to bless somebody out, but he's not going to give a blessing. Jotham gets up there, and this is what he does. God is so wise, in case you didn't know that. He really knows what he's talking about and how to handle people. And more than once in the Old Testament, when somebody was royally blowing it, God would bring in somebody like this youngest brother who happened to survive. Lucky break. I'm just kidding. And he tells a story. Now, he doesn't start this way, but it's just sort of kind of like once upon a time. Now, you're in Shechem. You've got this celebration. You're about to crown Abimelech king. And some dude standing up there on Mount Gerizim, it might look like blessing time. And Jotham starts out, and he says, verse 8, "One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree answered, 'Should I give up my oil, by which both gods and men are honored, to hold sway over the trees?' Next the tree said to the fig tree, 'Come and be our king.' But the fig tree replied, 'Should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'Come and be our king.' But the vine answered, 'Should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men, to hold sway over the trees?'" Isn't that sweet? Jotham's telling a wonderful, nice little story for the inauguration of King Abimelech. Finally, verse 14, the tree said to the thorn bush, "Come and be our king." Sound like a winner of an idea to you? The thorn bush said to the trees, "If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon." End of story. Now, what in the world are you talking about, Jotham? And where on earth are you coming from? Verse 16. Now, again, you're in Shechem, and there's Jotham up on the mountain, and he's telling you this. Now, if you have acted honorably and in good faith when you made Abimelech king, and if you have been fair to Jerubbaal and his family, and if you have treated him as he deserves, and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. But today, you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem because he's your brother. If then you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy and may you be his too. Oopa! Everybody have a great time if you've done what you're supposed to do towards this man who risked his life for you. If you've been honorable in your intentions, man, let the party begin. But if you have not, let fire come out from this thorn bush. Okay, that's not what he says, but that's what he said. By the way, what kind of shade and cover will a thorn bush give you? But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech, this thorn bush, and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. Let's read on and see. No, we'll have to wait another week to find out what happens. But I want to look at these verses just for a few minutes, so let's pray and ask God's help as we look at them. Father, we confess that this is just a story, unless your Holy Spirit tweaks our hearts. So, Holy Spirit, would you expose our hearts so that the truth would penetrate easily, fully? God, if we have any resistance at all, would you tear down the resistance, our defenses, and would you give us not generally open minds, but specifically open minds to the truth of your word? Change us, Holy Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. It happened in a jungle one day. A lion with a big ego went around asking the other animals who the king of the jungle was. "Who's the king of the jungle?" the lion roared at the monkey. "Why, you are, Mr. Lion," said the monkey with fear in his voice. The lion went on and found a zebra. "Who's the king of the jungle?" he snarled. "There's no doubt about it. You are, Mr. Lion," said the zebra. Seeing a turtle crossing the path, the lion bellowed, "Who's the king of the jungle?" Scared out of his shell, the turtle said, You are, Mr. Lion. You are the king of the jungle." Then the lion came upon an elephant. Once again, he roared the question, "Who's the king of the jungle?" The elephant used his trunk to grab the lion by his tail. He spun him around over his head several times, dunked him in the mud hole, slammed him into a large tree. Dazed and dirty, the lion looked back at the elephant and said, "Just because you didn't know the correct answer was no reason to get upset." Gideon had it right in chapter 8, verse 23. "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." But he didn't seem to live by the truth that he spoke. And if you were with us last week, you discovered that Gideon seemed to live like a king, even though he knew better, even though he knew that wasn't his calling of God. He still seemed to live according to the traditions of the king of his day. And he set the stage for the train wreck of a life called Abimelech. In fact, His son's name means my father, daddy is king. I think Abimelech thought more highly of himself than he should have. And if you read this text, you watch a man establish his will in his life. He surveys the situation, decides he ought to be king of Shechem. He sets the stage with mom's family and says, I'm your guy. He sets the stage with dad's family, knowing they wouldn't agree with him, so he wipes them out. And now he's king. And I'll be honest with you, I wrestled with this passage. It's here on purpose, and it's not just a cute story. God included this account for our edification, for our building up. But frankly, it tears me down to think about where they've gone. And so what is it that we learn from the life of Abimelech or from the story of some trees? There may be other things, but let me give you three that I think I see in this passage. One is, you can't get away with sin. You really can't get away with sin. All the way back in Numbers, when it talked about going into the land, wiping out all of the people who were not God-fearers, who did not follow after the Lord, all of the people there in the land who were worshiping false gods, God said, drive them all out. If you do that, fine. If you don't, listen to Numbers 32:23. If you fail to do this, to drive them out and to help your brothers before you cross over the Jordan, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. All that Joshua told the people, all that God forewarned up until this point, was happening just as he said. Why is it that we think we can fool God? I know none of us would admit that we really believe that. But we're like the children in the back seat of the car, knowing that when we get home, we're going to be disciplined for what we did wrong, and praying desperately that Dad and Mom will forget by the time we get home. Do you honestly believe that sin doesn't have to be reckoned with? Have we so fallen asleep to sin that we think God will just wink at it? Have you forgotten how holy He is? And that He tolerates no sin? We've looked at others and said, well, at least I'm not like... And we think God will somehow approve of our sinfulness? God knows everything. Nothing, Hebrews 4:13 tells us, in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Bummer! You know, David says in Psalm 139, when I sit down and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And Abimelech could add, before I went to mom's family, you knew I was going there. And before I killed my dad's family, you knew what I was thinking. Belshazzar thought he had gotten away with sin, thinking highly of himself, so highly, in fact, that he went and called for the temple vessels. Big party. Let's drink from the temple vessels. This is great. Can you imagine the audacity and the pride? And as they partied, a hand shows up and begins writing on the wall. That's got to be a buzzkill. And it says, Belshazzar, you've been weighed. You've been measured. You're finished. Now that's a modern translation, but that's what it said. Even if you believe that your sin is now hidden, rest fully assured, God forgets nothing. He knows your sin, even the itsy bitsy tiny little white lies. Pastor, you're starting to scare me. Good. Because I got some good news for you, but not yet. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. I am convinced that the brighter the light of Jesus Christ at Faith Church, the more sin will be exposed. That scares some of us, and it shouldn't. Because when you and I get scared, we tend to run away from God. And that is precisely what He doesn't want us to do. I want you to come to grips with the reality that you can't hide your sin. So stop trying. How did it work for Adam and Eve? God's GPS took him right to them. So what should we do with our sin? Let me inform you that no matter what you do with your sin, God will deal with it. It will always, ultimately, come back to God. Period. One way or another, God will deal with your sin. The one way is for you and Him alone. And He will condemn you for all eternity. He says so, not me. I'm just telling you what He says in your Word, and you will die. That's what He told Adam and Eve. You will be eternally separated from God in hell forever. That's option one. I'll have a sign up for option one after the service. That's where we all go without Christ. That's the other option. God deals with our sin through the death of His Son. And He offers me life. Eternity with Him in heaven forever. No longer separated, but one with Him. So when God chooses to expose our sin, He offers freely to us forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Jesus already paid for what you've done wrong. There's no point in hiding it. He already knows it. He will expose it. And I confess, when He exposes sin in my life, it doesn't feel good. But what does feel good is when I finally admit it to Him and say, "You are right, Daddy. I have blown it again." And I begin to experience the forgiveness that's mine in Christ Jesus. And I understand that He accepts me, not because of what I did or didn't do, but because of what Jesus has already done. Is that clear? Do you understand where I'm trying to take us? Abimelech is a pitiful example of option one. You can't hide sin. And that's unnerving. And I hope it's unnerving enough so that you recognize, even as God does, your own sin, and you run to, not from, the cross of Christ. Does sin exposure drive you to Christ? That's the first thing that I wanted you to understand. You can't get away with sin. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is that we have an incredible propensity to be misled. An incredible propensity to be misled. It is easy for us as sinful human beings to follow the wrong lead. From the beginning of time when Eve was misled through the serpent, continuing even to now, we are easily misled. And sometimes by God-fearing people who are confused. You know the kind. God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. It's easy to be misled by people, even people who mean well. And if you don't focus your attention on Jesus, eventually you will be misguided. I promise you. And what's tricky about it is when you become misguided, there's somebody following you. No, nobody. Yes, there's somebody looking at you. And they will be misled as well. So who is it that you're following? See, when we forget this, why is this so important? When we forget that we are easily misled, we become complacent about following after Christ. We're not as passionate about discerning His will. Think about it. When you're driving somewhere that's totally unfamiliar to you, are you more apt or less apt to pay attention to directions or a map or a GPS? See, when I'm in my hometown, I don't pay any attention to the GPS because I know where I'm going. I know where that is. I know how to get there. I don't have to worry about directions. And when I forget that I'm easily misled spiritually, I'm inclined to forget about following after God passionately. But when I recall how easily it is for me to exit the interstate and go down a wrong road, when I forget that, I sort of blow God off. I'm not as passionate about following Him, but when I realize how easily misled I can be, God, keep this right in front of me, because if I don't, I'll get off here, and I need your help. That's why I think this is so important. I don't know that the people of Shechem thought this was a bad deal. It sounds good to me. I don't want 70 people leading us. One, and you're our brother, so let's follow after you. Makes sense to me. I want us to be in such a place, not in fear of taking the wrong exit, but in fear of the living God in a positive way. A reverential awe that I have to follow after Him with a conscious awareness that I will easily be misled. Confess daily your propensity to be misled. God, I will go the wrong way, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. That's my natural propensity. Here's my heart, God, take and seal it. Every day I need to be on my knees before Him, moment by moment, or I will make a boatload of stupid decisions that are not God-honoring. And let me tell you something else. He often asks us to do stuff that doesn't make sense in this world. That's why we have to be after Him. Consider Peter, who God used to make this pronouncement about who Christ is. And Jesus then tells His disciples that He must suffer and die and that He will rise. And Peter goes, no, that'll never happen to you. I'm right here, Jesus. I'll keep you from being killed. And you know what Jesus said to him? Thanks for being my buddy, Peter. He looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. Peter, who was used tremendously of God, would have misled Christ. Wiersbe said, if it's God's wind that lifts you, and you're soaring on wings that He's given you, then fly as high as He takes you. But if you manufacture both the wind and the wings, you're headed for a terrible fall. We have an incredible propensity to be misled, and you can't get away with sin. Finally, integrity matters. I mean, listen to the story that Jotham tells Abimelech. Hey, if you're treating Jerubbaal as you ought, honorably, with integrity, this man who fought for you, who wiped out the Midianites for you, who removed their oppression from you, who risked his life with 300 men for you, if you're honoring that man as you ought, then celebrate. How you treat others will depend on your own level of personal integrity. Treating one another with integrity and respect is important. Be honest with each other. Treat one another as joint heirs of Jesus Christ. I want you to glance around the room. These are your brothers and sisters. They're the ones that God sent His Son for. They're the ones that the Almighty God calls His sons and daughters, and as such should be treated as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Boy, do we slay each other sometimes with our lips. Boy, are we sometimes dishonest with each other. Seems to me, as I read this passage, integrity matters. Famous men of the past have bequeathed us statements that have become mottos. History declares that Henry Clay was about to introduce a certain bill in Congress when a friend said, "If you do, Clay, it will kill your chance for the presidency." "But is the measure right?" Clay asked. And on being assured it was right, this is what he said: "I would rather be right than president." I wonder if we would rather be men and women of integrity than to get what we want, than to manipulate life so that it suits us. Abimelech tried it, and it didn't work. Integrity really does matter. We have an incredible propensity to be misled. You can't get away with sin. Born into a working class, a family in Youngstown, Ohio, he graduated from Cardinal Mooney High School in 1959 and the University of Pittsburgh in 1963. There he was a standout as a football player. He was drafted into the NFL at number 276 by the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1963. He obtained a master's degree from the University of Pittsburgh and another from Youngstown State University. He was executive director of the county drug program from 71 to 81, sheriff of the county from 81 to 85. He made national headlines by refusing to execute foreclosure orders on several unemployed homeowners, many who had been left unemployed by closures of the steel mills. That endeared him to the local population. In 1983, he was charged with racketeering for accepting bribery charges. He represented himself in the criminal trial. He argued that he accepted the bribes only as an undercover investigation into corruption. He was acquitted of the charges, the only person ever to win a racketeering case of its kind while representing himself. He was elected to Congress from Ohio's 17th District, defeating a three-term incumbent. Re-elected 8 times without serious opposition. On April 12, 2002, after a two-month federal trial, a jury found him guilty of bribery and other charges. He lost his position in Congress. He spent 8 years in a federal prison. You can't hide sin. We have an incredible propensity to be misled. Practice integrity. Oh, that God would protect us even from ourselves. We are but a generation away from turning Shechem from the covenant God to the false God of the covenant. May it not be so. Pray with me. Father, this is a hard lesson, and it's not very comfortable. Thanks be to you that even though we have a tremendous propensity to be misled, and we cannot hide our sin,